Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. Sorry, children are dismissed to children's church. Thank you for reminding me. So now's the time. I feel as though I am wired with all the gadgetry, and knowing Jim as I do, my friend Jim, I'm sure that he has a button back there that shorts the wire, and so if I yip, bear with me, please. Who knows what will happen today? It's at times like this that I miss Pastor Rich the most. So, if you live with me, I thank you for putting up with me. I imagine that we have in our midst today a lot of people who participated in athletics in middle school and high school or thereafter. And I will have to admit that when I was in high school, that when it came to certain sports like basketball, I was an abominable klutz. And some people were nodding their head that they understand. Either you were watching me play or you may have been an abominable klutz yourself when it came to basketball. But I discovered that there was one thing that I really liked, and that was some of the events in track and field. And I was thankful I could do one thing well and redeem myself from klutzdom on the other side. And I loved to do the sprint and to do some of the relays and the fast sprints. And those were really good. There was always, though, in the back of my mind, something that said, be careful when passing the what? The baton. Oh, be careful when passing the baton. And be careful with, try it again. Okay. Is that the right one, Jim?
It's the baton.
Ever seen that happen in the Olympics? You know, what a heartbreaking thing when the race is on and the baton falls. And you know, there's so much like this that you can see so much of the Christian walk, the Christian life in that relay race and the passing of the baton. We're all in that race in one way or another. We're in that race in families. We're in that race with friends and co-workers, and we're in that race in the local church. I'd like to just be able to share a few things with you today relating to passing the baton and sticking in the race that was set before us. You know, their methods of reaching people with the gospel change from one generation to the next, but since the Great Commission, there have been many, many generations that have come and gone. Some generations have passed the baton more successfully than others. Some individuals have passed the baton more successfully than others, and some have dropped it. You need no look no further than Scripture, and you'll find many examples of those who succeeded and of those who allowed themselves to fail. Look around our own community. You will see a growing community, but you will not see much growth in church attendance. You will see a great emphasis upon spirituality, but not upon the Holy Spirit based upon the work of Christ. You will see, if you get out, that there is not only maybe a lack of respect for the gospel of Christ, but there is a downright hostility toward it. And having been in education for the last couple hundred years, I've seen this, that at one time when I began teaching, back when rocks were being formed, almost everybody, all the kids went to church. And even if they weren't believers, they were Christians in name only, there was a respect. But I see now so much where the parents may have been at least church members and there was a respect for the Word of God, that now in some cases is downright hostility, and it's become acceptable and it's become popular to say that one is not a Christian and one does not believe in God and wants nothing to do with it. The baton was dropped, wasn't it, as you look through them. You know, and there's so many other things that relate to that. You know, we look at church splits, and you need not look back in Viroqua too far to things that have happened and the sadness of churches that have split and battles that have taken place. And what a sad thing when the enemy can divide and conquer and lessens the impact of the gospel. I've been through enough church battles. I'm old enough to say, and having experienced, I don't like church battles. They're counterproductive, especially when they're over things that are a matter of interpretation. You know, you wouldn't have to go too far from here, in a church that I'm quite familiar with, where I spent a good many years, and if you walked in that church and you said that you were not a believer in pre-trib rapture, my friends, you'd be out the door. And I say to myself, at one time having sort of felt that way, I look back now and I say, you know, it's the principle that holds true, and that is, be ready for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man returns. You know, and people can get so caught up in these things. So, as we look around, let Viroqua be an example, indeed, of what's happened in the failure to pass the baton. You know, when it comes to passing the baton, probably the first thing we need to consider for us is the matter of family, isn't it? Parents, Christian parents, you know, I don't know of any Christian parent who does not want to do a good job in passing on faith in Christ, to see their children come to a saving knowledge of the one who died on that cross with that song. We just listened to, you know, what a beautiful song. And so many times you find that things falter and fail. And it isn't always the fault of the person who's handing the baton back. Sometimes the racer behind you doesn't grab the baton just right. But you have the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer, and you can trust that the Lord can renew broken relationships in that regard. When it comes down to it, I think that many times we see, and I'm not saying it happens in this church body, that parents say, well, I'm passing on the baton. I send my children to church. Maybe I send them to Christian school. Maybe I send them to youth group or these other things. They go to Awana. But when it comes beyond that, aren't there a few more things rather than just sending children to church? We'd be able to see that there's some other things that mean just as much as sending them to these things. That is walking the walk in front of children. Let's say, are parents taking an active role? Are we living the life of Christ at home? Are we making the Lord a daily part of our conversation about what He's done, about His blessings, about the challenges we've faced? Are we taking time with children who need it? Secondly, or thirdly then, are we finding a middle ground? I know of different parents who've told me that when their children were younger, they took an overly harsh tone with children. They expected certain things from them, and that they wish they had found more of a middle ground later in life, because it turned children off. They tried to force them into a belief in Christ, and then their harshness did not pay dividends. Parents, may I say that when it comes to passing on the baton, how you relate to one another has a lot to do with your children's ability to pick up that baton. If parents cannot treat each other with love and respect, why should we think that the children are going to think that Christ is the answer to life? I think that's a really important thing, that the parents do treat each other with that respect that is due them. Even if we disagree on some things, one can still show love and respect in the midst of them. Parents, are you willing on occasion, if you flub up, to tell children you were wrong and to ask their forgiveness? That's Christ-like, you know. And that makes a big difference. And I say, is it not proper that we make Christ in our homes the key and central focus, that we talk about him? And so many times you find that, I think a lot of times, it's Sunday, that's Christian day. And at home, there's no referencing. And it's not hard to reference what the Lord is doing. We just have to be proactive in being able to do that. So are we taking an active role? Are we taking time? Are we finding a middle ground? Are we being careful how parents relate to each other? Are we showing respect to one another? Are we willing to admit that we can be wrong and to ask forgiveness? And is Christ center? Is it reality rather than just talk? I enjoy some verses, especially in the Old Testament, and I think this verse where Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them." Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, or these days when you're in your car, when you lie down, when you rise up, and write them on the doorposts of your house, which means to make it key and central to everything we do. So I say, first of all, in the matter of parents and homes, are we passing on the heritage? Are we doing the best we can in this relay race to hand the baton back to children? Obviously, the most influence a Christian has is in his or her home, for the most part. But there is also an outer ring, which comes to the matter of co-workers, friends, and neighbors. And even here, sometimes there are impedances. There are things that can trip us up. The reasons why we aren't being the kinds of relay racers holding out the baton of life to them. Sometimes it's fear. We're just, you know, afraid to do something in that regard. And we're afraid, and we use excuses. They won't listen anyway. Really? You know, and I've been there. Someone whom I'd known years ago, and this young lady, to me, she was as hard as adamant. She wanted nothing to do with Christianity at all. And I thought, oh Lord, there's no need to talk to her about you. Some years later, I was visiting a church, and I saw somebody in the back corner who looked like this person, only she wasn't looking grim, she was smiling. And she came up to me and gave me a big hug, and she says, "Rod," and I called her by name, and she says, "Guess what?" Well, at that point, I knew what. She says, "I've accepted Christ, and my whole life has changed." And the Lord said to me, "Don't second guess me about who is willing to receive the gospel and who isn't, in friends, and community, and neighbors." Maybe we have attempted to do so and to hold out the word of life, but we have been embarrassed by a failure. It just didn't work out well. We tripped up on doing something. Maybe we tried to buttonhole a person and cram it down their throat. Well, the problem is we have to be careful that if we are going to approach people, we have to ask for wisdom of the Lord. And, you know, if we fail, if we falter, well, let's get going again. Ask the Lord for wisdom, especially when dealing with people outside of our family there too. We need to be able to be, as Christians, honest people of integrity, people of involvement when we should be involved, helping, showing patience and compassion toward others. For if we talk the talk of Christ, but we don't walk the walk, should people be obligated to listen to us? Should they be willing? I know of an individual whom I have known for over 30 years. And since I'm only 26.6 years old, I am really quite precocious in being able to say that. And he says he's born again, and he'll go out and he'll hand out tracts and that sort of thing. But he is one of the most unlovely, nastiest people I've ever run across. For a time, and maybe still is, in his house, he has "Jesus Saved" written in big letters on its garage door. But he was given the opportunity in his work to touch many, many, many people. But because of his attitude, because of his snarly disposition, because of the dichotomy between what he said and how he lived, people want nothing to do with his Christ. Somebody told me, if that's what Christianity is about, I want nothing to do with it. If we fail in the race, if we drop the baton, we need to be able to get back into it again. Here are some things that can cause failure. I found when I was doing a little research on races and relays and batons, how can a failure occur in a relay? Well, it can occur by an improper baton exchange. Just didn't work out. It can occur because of false starts, and then somebody's kicked out of the race. Sometimes one false start, sometimes two. It can occur because another racer impeded you or tripped you up along the way. Can you make the analogy of life for the Christian walk? That sometimes we make false starts, or sometimes even somebody trips you up along the way. But still, the idea is to get back up and to get in the race. Here we are together as in the grace body. And we also are in part of the race, the church established by Christ, because we can work together as a body, is in the race. We're in the business of handing out the word of life. We're in the business of growing in grace together. I found some other references that I think apply so much to the church body when it comes to the race of life, the Christian walk. One point was, the race is about the baton. It's not necessarily about the racers. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And to see the Great Commission, we're in the race, but the most important part of the race is the baton that we pass. The race, the relay, should bring out the best in everybody, for everybody should be able to work together. And when people work together as a team, we're more effective, and it brings out the best in everyone else. Every team member should be prepared to run in various positions, I found out, going out of comfort zones in our walk in the church body has a lot to do with that. We need to, as an athlete, it says, practice the baton pass until it becomes simply instinctual. We need to be able to hold out the word of life in what we do and what we say. And then a baton drop does not automatically eliminate a person from the race. It may set us behind, but the idea is to get back up and to go again. So church is so vital and so important because it involves all these things. It involves families and children. It involves neighbors and it involves friends. And it's where we need to be for sure holding out and running that race as we ought. I guess we call that discipleship, don't we? Making disciples of all people. And we're looking right now to see what we can do in regard to life groups, which has been mentioned to you before in emails. I was excited to see what our sister church in Richland Center had been doing in this regard to propagate the life groups and to know the number of people in the last year who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ outside the church, but a ministry of the church in the life groups. And I'm thinking, is this not a matter of running that race? Finding a way to share the gospel in a different form rather than just the plain service. And I love the services. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be discipling. And I found this, and I think it's so true. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be the super spiritual person. You don't have to be a professional Christian worker. You don't need a sophisticated curriculum or an expensive facility, but you need to be a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, willing to get involved in the lives of others, willing to put your needs and your opinions sometimes behind those of somebody else, and then to willing to share what you have learned of Christ. I think, wow, isn't that true when you come that direction? So I hope that as we come to the point where the matter of the life group training, this initial one, goes on, that when the opportunity is given to become a part of life groups, that you would consider that prayerfully, because it's part of the race and a part of reaching people outside a church situation. Because some people, let's face it, some people will never really want to darken the door of a church, and the life groups provide the opportunity of sharing the gospel in that regard. We sit here today blessed by the Lord. Everything we have comes from Him. Salvation to begin with. But then if you look back, you think of the building of a facility, the acquiring of land, all these things done, and there have always been challenges along the way. And I come to you today not as a great orator, not with smoothness of words. I would that I were a Charles Stanley or a Chuck Swindoll or a John Piper or a Max Lucado, but I'm not. I'm just me. You have to live with that, right? But there are some things that we know in Scripture that are hard and fast and true. Salvation in Christ alone, and other things that you can go on. And these, they're black and white. There's no interpretation other than that. And then there are some things where spiritually attuned Christians can take a variance of opinion on things. And in the last few weeks, we have been challenged in that regard. And that comes from the matter of looking at, and I hate terms because people want to camp out on one side of a term and another. And Rich mentioned this a little bit last Sunday. On the side of Calvinism, which is sort of a predeterminate election, and I'm probably not using the best of terminology, so forgive me, or on the side of Arminianism, which is free will. And we can admit that when one goes too far in either direction, there are dangers in both ways of looking at this. And there is a middle ground, which is a scriptural ground, I think, which is important. But that challenge has been placed in front of us. And I will admit, as an elder, that at first I'm thinking, I wish we hadn't gone that route. Okay. And then I said, well, Lord, we have gone that route, and you know that I am not a Calvinist. Okay. So, but some of you are Calvinists, and you lean that way. And some of you are Arminians, you lean that way. But the important thing was, and the Lord just dealt with me, said, okay, if you agree or don't agree, then search the Scriptures, see what you can do. And I came to the point where I said, you know, I'm glad I have been challenged because I searched the Scriptures. I did reading of fine Christian authors, and the Lord was saying to me, Rod, don't get caught up in the minutiae of it. Be firmly convinced in your own mind based upon the Word of God. And I say to you, we can be the best Calvinist based on Scripture. We can be the best Arminian. We can go both directions And we can do that because it's sometimes matters of interpretation to go that direction. Historically, this has been a hot topic, way back to the time of the Reformation, to the point where confessing Christians burned each other at the stake because of their variances of opinion. You say, no. Read history and find out. And sometimes today we substitute words for burning at the stake. And I say this with fear and trepidation because I respect so many of you who have deep, grounded feelings and your leanings go one way or another in that. And I appreciate the communications I've had from you. And I appreciate so much your stand on the word, no matter which way you may look at it, because it's a matter of interpretation and choice in this regard. But, you know, when it comes down to it, I've noticed this through the years, and that is, and please don't take offense at me, okay? Some Calvinists can get sort of smug, and some Arminians can get sort of self-righteous and proactive. Our pastor and my friend and fellow elder, Chris, tend to go one direction toward the matter of Calvinism, and I tend to go the other direction, okay? We don't have a slugfest when we get together. I give them a bad time sometimes in saying, Chris, come away from the dark side of the force. Join me. But, you know, we have to be able to do that because we're brothers in Christ. But we may have a variance of opinion, and people here may have a variance of opinion and interpretation based on Scripture, not on knee-jerk reactions or anything like that. But we have a commonality that salvation is of God. That He is sovereign, He is holy, He is righteous. But He's a God of mercy and compassion and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as a person of free will, I say the door is open to anyone who comes to Him and wants to grab the baton. Okay, will you hurt me for believing that? I'd say, maybe you say, well, Rich had the bully pulpit. I've got the bully pulpit today, okay? And is Rich going to be upset with me because I'm giving a difference of opinion? No. I did make sure I talked with Chris. Chris and I have discussed this at length. And we are in total agreement on this, that we can have a variance of opinion on things based on Scripture, but that should not do anything to take away from running the race. The kingpin comes down to this, and Rich referenced this, that, and it comes to this, where do you see God looking at the matter of election? People of free will say, God sees the future. He knows those who will accept Him and by grace accept His gift of salvation. Now maybe some Calvinists say that's works. I don't view it that way, okay? I'm not going to fight anybody on the idea, but that's the kingpin of the whole situation. But salvation is of God, and that's why we're here today, to learn of Him and to grow from there. To be overly simplistic, some in the congregation will see it one way, and some will see it another, but He is sovereign. My friends, it's easy sometimes to get caught up in things. It's sometimes easy to, I will defend the bastion of Calvinism. I will draw together the forces of free choice and of Arminianism. And shall we pile the wood up and have a stakeout in the church entryway? My friends, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, we are at a point where the Lord has blessed us and we are seeing ministry happen. Let us not be caught up in things where we should be able to give grace to our brothers and sisters and give grace to our pastor. I feel like the Apostle Paul, where he says, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. I'm a person of free will, the son of people of free will. But my Calvinist friends, that doesn't change my opinion about you. We together need to serve the same Lord and work together in this church. You know, there have been great Christian leaders, musicians, evangelists, hundreds of years back. And some of you who lean one way or the other would look to those Christian leaders and say, oh, what a great person. Until you find out he was an Arminian, if you're a Calvinist. Until you find out he was a Calvinist, if you're an Arminian. Does our opinion change? Does that negate the work that Christ did through these people because they took a difference of opinion in that regard? Does it? Or the hundreds of thousands that have been brought to Christ and salvation through their ministries, are then they denied entrance into the kingdom because it was under the ministry of somebody who had a difference of opinion? That's a rhetorical question. I say this because I love you, because you are my friends, and because we're in a race. And we need to put things behind us that will encumber us, that will trip us up along the way. If you are over 30 years old, will you take a quick look around you? Look around the auditorium. It won't hurt you to look around. If you're over 30, look around. Dave's not looking. He's 24. Okay, have you looked now? All right. Now this time, I'm going to ask everybody over 30 to look again. But this time, I want you to take particular note of anybody who's under 20. Look around. Take a guess. Just take a look. Are there just a tiny, tiny handful? Are there many? There's a bunch. Yeah. Okay. My friends, if we cannot move together with variances of opinion, what do the young people in this church say is the value of being born again? What's the value? Are you in the race? I think you are. But let me just encourage you. And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes because I appreciate so much the communications you've had. I know everybody who's communicated with me really loves the Lord. And I say, amen. Be the best Calvinist you can. Be the best Arminian you can. And there I go, using those words which I despise so readily. The Apostle Paul found that there was something in the church in Corinth, and he wrote a letter to them, and he knew that there was some conflict, some divisions going on. And he said, some say among you that I am of Paul. Some say I am of Apollos. And some say I am of Cephas. Okay. Do we say then, if Paul were writing to us, some say I am of this persuasion or I am that persuasion? And Paul would say, what? Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided among us? In Colossians, he writes, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. But above all these things, put on love. Put on love. And that's the bond of perfection. It's the glue that holds a church together. We don't have to agree on things where there is interpretation of agreement, but we need to have the bond of love. For if we allow ourselves to be split in these regards, can we expect the blessing of the Spirit of God to be poured out among us? Can we? I'm just about done. Aren't you glad? In Hebrews, the author writes in chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," Grace Church, "therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, many of whom are under the age of 20 or 15 or 10. There's our cloud of witnesses today, my friends. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run." Paul knew about races, and Peter knew about races. It was the kinds of things that they saw the Romans involved in. "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The race. In Corinthians 13:1 states, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not love, I'm becoming a sounding brass, a gong." And we come together with that bond of love today. When we come before Him, will He ask us what we did to defend Calvinism or Arminianism? Will He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you stormed the bastion of Arminianism. Well done, good and faithful servant, you stormed the bastions of Calvinism." If that's all we have to lay at His feet, we are a sorry people, are we not? Search the Scriptures, be persuaded yourself, but in love and forbearance, where it is situation where we have difference of opinions here. Grace Church is in a race. We need to show grace to one another. We need to show grace to those who may not interpret a scripture in a certain fashion. We need to show grace to our pastor. We need to have respect for him. If something goes in your life where you need something, or life takes an upset and a tumble, who will be the first one to be there? Who has given 10 years of his life and done so much to help build Grace Church? If you have of late not told our pastor that you appreciate him and for being faithful to the Word of God, may I challenge you when it comes back, drop him an email and his wife to tell him that. You don't have to agree with him on things like this, because there's variances of interpretations. I've told him on many occasions how much I appreciate him. I know others of you have as well. But just because we do not share a similar viewpoint on this, I'm not going to fly the battle flag of free will. I must be persuaded in my own mind. There has to be the bond of love among us. The Lord holds us each account to account for what we do in our families. He holds us to account for what we do in our communities. He holds us to account for what we do in Grace Church, to hold out the baton of salvation, faith in Christ alone, through the atoning blood of the cross, just as that wonderful song was. And as we come to looking at communion today, Let us consider ending the race the right way.